Appreciate you coming out. We've been taking up a study this week of the book of Ruth. We're going to turn to Ruth, if you will, in chapter 3. I think Ruth is one of the most important Old Testament books we have. It reveals, I think, the story of it's a love story between Ruth and her mother-in-law. You know, mothers-in-law always kind of get it in the neck. But I think this book is basically about one woman's devotion and love to her mother-in-law. And, of course, in the book, there's the love of Boaz and Ruth that develops along from each chapter to the next one. But I think in a larger and a higher and a holier sense, the book of Ruth presents the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His bride, the church. And it's been that aspect of this book that we've largely been looking at this week. We've been looking at some of the other facts in the book, but largely that particular burden is what we've been occupying ourselves with. And I'd like to read tonight the third chapter, entire chapter. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and then thou shalt go in, and then cover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down into the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. It came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine head, maid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night. It shall be in the morning that he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman. Well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down until the morning. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another, and he said, Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Also he said, Bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, Who art thou, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, These 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until I know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. We might take just a few moments for the benefit of those who haven't been to the meetings this week to just briefly review the first 2 chapters. Elimelech and Naomi, along with their 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, in a time of famine, left Bethlehem, Judah, to go down into Moab to get food to eat. And of course, when they got down to Bethlehem, Judah, they only went to stay just a little time. The scripture says they went to sojourn, but when they got there, they continued there. They stayed. After a while, I believe because they were out of the will of God, not in the place that God would have them, God laid his hand upon them, and Elimelech died. And they took him out and buried him underneath that cold, idolatrous soil of Moab. And instead of having learned a lesson from God and leaving Moab and going back to Bethlehem, Judah, they stayed there. And the Word of God says that while they were there, Mahlon and Chilion, the children of Elimelech and Naomi, took them wives of the children of Moab. God had absolutely forbidden the children of Israel to take wives of the nations in the land of Canaan. And in direct disobedience to God, they married wives of the women of the land of Moab. And the Word of God reminds us that they stayed there 10 years. And right during that 10 years, Mahlon and Chilion both died. And instead of finding what they had hoped to find in the land of Moab, they wound up knowing want and woe and widowhood. There were three widows left. There were Naomi, and there was Ruth, and there was Orpah. Finally, at long last, after a 10-year stay in the land of Moab, Naomi decided to go back home. My, how slow we are to respond to the hand of God upon our hearts and our lives. We just wait and wait, and God has to lay his hand heavy upon us. And finally, after long life, we learn lessons that we're out of the will of God. We're not going in the course that God would have us to pursue. But what a tremendous price. You know, there's low loneliness like departure from God. So finally, Naomi and Ruth and Orpah started back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters, don't go. You go back home and find rest in the house of your parents. Don't go with me. Even encouraging them to stay in the idolatrous land of Moab. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and went back, but Ruth clave unto her and went with her back to Bethlehem. When they come back to Bethlehem, we read in this book that all the city was moved about them. I suppose some moved with contempt, because in a time of testing, Naomi and Elimelech left the place of blessing and went down into the land of Moab. Some may have been moved with sympathy, because Naomi and her daughter-in-law came back grieving with us. And others, I suppose, were glad to see her after all those years. And I think over chapter 1, you have the loneliness of departure from God, and then you have the story of three widows. There was a grieving widow, Naomi. There was a leaving widow, Orpah. And there was a cleaving widow, Ruth, that came back with her mother-in-law into the land. When you come over to chapter 2, having returned to Bethlehem, Judah, the land of promise, Naomi being a poor widow, and Ruth, of course, being a widow as well, they were faced with the issues of sustenance for the body. And Ruth, after she had talked with her mother-in-law, went out to glean in the field. God had made provision always for the food of his own. And harvesting the crops, he said, leave the corners. Don't clean out the corners. If you drop some, leave it there for the poor, the fatherless, and the widows. And it wasn't an unusual thing for widow women to go out and follow the reapers in the field and glean that which had fell by the wayside and that which was in the corners of the field in order that they might eat. So Ruth went out to glean in the field. And I think in Ruth gleaning in the fields, what we have in chapter 2, we learn a lesson about food for the soul in the field. I think every Christian, every child of God has to glean in the fields of the Word of God. Here's where we get food for the soul. And if you don't glean, you don't get it. Sometimes, you know, folks sit down and say, well, let the preacher feed us. That's absolute teetotal nonsense. I believe every Christian has to sit down and pore over the pages of the Word of God and get those riches out and those things that are so necessary for the welfare of the soul. And I think Ruth's experience in chapter 2 would teach us that there has to be food for the soul in the field. When you come on up to verses 4 through 9 in chapter 2, we see fellowship in the assembly. We were noticing the other night all those who are mentioned in this chapter. First of all, there was Boaz, the Lord of the harvest. And Boaz is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the harvest. And Ruth was gleaning in his field, and so it is with the Christian. Our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, is up yonder in the glory, and we glean in the field, if you will, of the Word of God. There was Boaz, the Lord of the harvest. And then there were the reapers set over the harvest. Those who were taking care of Boaz's interest and the people that Boaz had under him, more or less. It suggests to us those who are ministers of the Word of God, who take care of the people of God and give them food for their soul. Then, of course, there was the servant set over the reapers, which suggests to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, who's divided to every man severally as he wills. And the Spirit of God always oversees the work and the function of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there was the young men and the maidens. And they were all busy in the Master's work in Boaz's field. He impressed upon us, I believe, the importance that every Christian has something to do. Every Christian needs to contribute something to the functioning of the body of Christ, to the upbuilding of the church, and certainly to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, all the reapers and that servant set over the field were all working to bring honor and glory and wealth to Boaz. I think every minister of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and indeed every Christian, the young men and the maidens, should have ultimately as their objective bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't matter. He does. And that's important. So in chapter 2, in verses 4 through 9, we have fellowship in the local church or in the assembly. And then toward the latter part of that chapter 2, we have feasting in his presence. When they stopped to eat lunch, Ruth was sitting with the reapers, and Boaz himself handed her the old corn of the land, so to speak. You know, in the wilderness, the children of Israel ate manna. But once they came into the land of Canaan, the promised land, the manna ceased, and they ate the old corn of the land. They ate the best. They got the best. And you know, first of all, you glean in the field for your own soul's benefit. Then you feast on the Word of God as servants of Christ, ministers of the Word of God, preach the Word of God. And then finally, you get fed right from the hand of the Lord Jesus, the Lord of the harvest. And so she was feasting in the presence of Boaz. Now, when we come to chapter 3, the scene shifts from the barley field to the threshing floor. And you'll notice, as we read in this chapter, in the middle of the night, Ruth goes to the threshing floor and uncovers the feet of Boaz and lies down at his feet. Now, some would suggest that that was not proper conduct, but I don't see any impropriety, immodesty, impurity, or anything unseemly in this passage of Scripture. I think Ruth was simply exercising and following one of the ancient customs and its usage by the nation of Israel in view of the situation and circumstances in which she was found. You know, back in chapter 2, Boaz approached Ruth. You read that in verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth. And here in this chapter, you'll note that Ruth seeks out Boaz in the threshing floor. I think when Boaz approached Ruth, it was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ seeking the sinner. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Naturally speaking, humanly speaking, none of us ever sought the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the depths of sin on the way to a lost eternity. We were helpless, hell-deserving, and hell-bound. And while we were on that way to a lost eternity, the Lord Jesus came where we were, and he sought us out in the midst of our sin. And I think we have Boaz as a type of the Lord Jesus seeking the sinner when he came to Ruth. But next we see Ruth seeking Boaz. And I think there we have the believer's response to the person of the Lord Jesus as he's attracted to the Son of God. There should always be a response on the part of the child of God. You'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 3 that Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Now, if you'll turn back a page to chapter 1 and verse 9, you'll notice something similar. It says, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And again in chapter 4, if you will, I want to notice another verse there in chapter 3, right, the last verse. "Then said she, Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day." And you'll notice in each of those verses the word rest is used. Now in chapter 1 and also in chapter 2, both of those words rest are referring to a place of quiet, if you will, a settled spot, a home. Both are related to a marriage and a home and a place to settle down. When you come to the verse, chapter 3 and verse 18, it says a man will not be in rest. That is, he won't be still. He won't be settled down. He won't be idle until he's settled that matter. And they have just a little bit of difference in connotation. And I think it's important that we keep that in mind. You know, there are all kinds of rest in the Word of God. There's that rest that comes with forgiveness and pardon. The Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." That's rest for a sin-burdened soul. It's only to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go to the next verse in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30, there's a rest of sanctification or of purity. The Lord Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul." That's not the forgiveness of sin. That's the rest of purity. There's an absolute deep-seated peace and rest in resting in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my, how we need to have that portion day by day. And of course, right here in this chapter is rest as a result of marriage that she's talking about. She said, "Shall I not seek rest for you?" And I think in this passage, Naomi instructs Ruth to put in her claim upon Boaz. You know, all through the Old Testament, God has made provision for the widows and the fatherless, if you will. And we're going to look at that momentarily as we go along. Let's turn back right now to Deuteronomy chapter 25, the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy. You have to keep in mind that Mahlon, Ruth's husband, had died, as has Elimelech, Naomi's husband. They were both bereft of their husbands and left as widows. And God had given definite instructions regarding that kind of a situation. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, it says, "If brethren dwell together, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the eldest and say, My husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, So shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loose." Now, when a man died and left a wife, then his brother was to take that wife to be his wife. He was to have children by that wife, and then the inheritance would pass to the son of that union. And I think throughout chapter 3 and 4, we've got quite an emphasis upon that. Naomi instructs Ruth. She said, Now, I want you to find a rest, a home. And Boaz is one of our kinsmen, one of our next kinsmen. And she instructed her just exactly what she was to do. And you'll notice the preparation that she suggests in verse 3. Verse 2 says, And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast, behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Now, you know, the threshing floors in the Scripture are always places of importance. You remember Abraham was in the threshing floor. There was David that bought the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite and offered up sacrifices to God, staying the plague that God had brought upon the nation because David had disobeyed and numbered the children of Israel. And over again, you'll notice in the Old Testament, threshing floors have a great deal of significance. And Naomi said to Ruth, behold, Boaz is winnowing barley tonight in the threshing floor. That is, they were shaking it out, getting all the chaff out, so that they could just get the good seed. And you know, our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus, is always winnowing barley. He's always trying to get the chaff out of our life and get nothing but the genuine article, the pure kernel that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he puts us through the same process. Never stops. Starts the day you get saved and goes on till the day you get home to glory. And while he's not through with us, and we all realize that, that's a process that never stops in the hearts of the child of God. But Naomi instructs Ruth as to just what preparation she should have in verse 3. She says to her, wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee. And you'll notice there's three things. She said, wash yourself and put your anoint yourself and put your raiment on you. You know, what she instructs Ruth to do is just exactly what the Lord Jesus has done for us. We've been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Spirit of God. We've been anointed with the Spirit of God. We've been marked out as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has taken up his abode in the heart. And we are sealed by the Spirit of God. And when the Lord Jesus comes back, they that are Christ that is coming are going to be with him. And he'll know who belongs to him because they'll be sealed with the Spirit of God. And we've been clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got a robe of righteousness. You know, all of these three things God does for every sinner the very moment he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's washed, he's anointed, and is clothed in garments of salvation. And what God does for us in a positional way, we are to do in a practical, everyday Christianity way. We are to daily have our ways cleansed by the Word of God. We are to be aware of the anointing and the indwelling Spirit of God, and we are to manifest practical righteousness before the world. But I think the emphasis here is that Ruth dressed up to please Boaz. Now, she wasn't trying to impress somebody else. You know, when a young lady goes out and she's done set her cap for some young fella, she puts on all those nice clothes, you know, and fixes her face up or puts on a courting face or whatever. And she's trying to impress that young fella. She's not trying to impress anybody else. And I think Ruth dressed up to please Boaz. It was him that she wanted to impress. It was his love that she craved. It was his glory that she sought. And you know, that's the way it should be with us as Christians. We should dress up to please our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be constantly cleansed by the ministry of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in order that we might have a life that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be constantly manifesting the fact that we have the Spirit of God dwelling within, controlling and governing our life. And we should put on that practical righteousness before the world. Not to please men, indeed, maybe it will please some men, but to please our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that matters. It's his love that we should crave. It's his approbation and his glory that we should desire. Not the plaudits of man. That passes away, you know. But if you have the approbation of God, that's really all that matters for the child of God. You'll notice in this passage, in verse 3, in the middle of the verse, Naomi said to Ruth, get thee down to the floor. Down in verse 6, and she went down. Again in verse 4, she says, lay thee down. And when you come over here in verse 7, at the end of the verse, it says she laid her down. And you'll notice the progression right through there. Naomi gives counsel and Ruth's response and Ruth's obedience. She does just exactly what her mother-in-law told her. But I think there's one thing of importance here. First of all, Boaz lay down, and then she lay down at his feet. You know, I think that's always God's way of blessing. Blessing is found at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The poet has penned those words, "Lo, at thy feet, Lord Jesus, this is the place for me. Here I've learned deep lessons, truth that has set me free. Free from myself, Lord Jesus. Free from the ways of men. Chains of thought that once bound me never will bind again. Only thyself, Lord Jesus, conquered my wayward will. But for thy love constraining, I had been wayward still." At the feet of the Lord Jesus is always a place of blessing. And you'll notice in the third verse of chapter 3 what we're told here. She says, "Get thee down to the floor, but make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking." When you come over about verse 7, after he had eaten and drank, he went and he lay down, he covered himself up, and he went to sleep. But Ruth wasn't to speak or make herself known until he lay down and went to sleep. Just as the Lord Jesus did at Calvary. After the work of redemption was finished during this night of our Lord's absence, when he's gone back home to glory, his church gathers and they lie at his feet. That's the place of blessing. And that's where he wants us. Claiming the love of the risen Son of God, lying at his feet. And you'll notice he says in verse 4, again, "And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie." That is, you're to take note of where he lies down so you can identify it. And I think that's what we ought to do. Mark the place where the Lord Jesus lay down at Gethsemane, at Calvary, in the tomb. We are to identify ourselves with him in all of those places because he's our heavenly Boaz. He's our lover. And you'll notice that after he lay down, Ruth came in the middle of the night. She uncovered his feet. And she lay down at his feet. And it's a sign of her subjection to him and her willingness to become his handmaid, his servant, and if you will, his espoused wife. You know, Ruth was concerned about being redeemed. Being widows, I take it that probably before Elimelech and Naomi had left the land, they had put a mortgage on the property. You know what a mortgage is? That's when you have an automobile like I'm driving. It's a summer car. It's some of mine and some of GMAC's. I'm driving it this month. They may have it next month. And it's got a lien on it, a piece of paper outstanding on it. And I take it that evidently Elimelech and Naomi, before they went down into Moab, they had borrowed money on their piece of property, the inheritance that God had given them, and that had to be paid off. And you remember we read back in Deuteronomy that if they couldn't pay it off, then a son, a brother or something, or a near kinsman could come and pay it off. You know, scriptural redemption always conveys three thoughts. First of all, man's poverty. Secondly, man's slavery. And then finally, man's property. And so it was all through the Old Testament. If we were to take time to turn back to Leviticus chapter 25, we'd read a great deal about that. You know, in connection with property, if a relative redeemed the property or anybody else, there was an obligation to marry the widow who owned that property. Just think, you redeem the property, you buy the property, and you get you another wife. Now, I don't know why a fellow won't more than one. Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines, and I've spent 40 years trying to satisfy one wife and just keep her happy. And why a fellow would want more, I just don't know. But anyhow, he had an obligation to marry the widow of the brother, to raise up children in his brother's name so that somebody would have that inheritance. It'd stay in the family. You know, Naomi's claim to that property had been relinquished in favor of Ruth because Elimelech had died and the oldest son was Mahlon, and it would have fallen to Mahlon, and Ruth was the widow of Mahlon. You know, after the death of Elimelech, his property went to Mahlon, and when Mahlon died, it went to Ruth as a next descendant. And I think you ought to notice in verse 9, she says, "And she said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaiden. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And that thought, the near kinsman, suggests to us one who unlooses that which has been bound and releases it to its original position. That is one who redeems property that's in jeopardy, more or less, by paying any mortgage against it and returns it unto its original owner. A one who gives a ransom to release a captive if they were in bondage in order that he might set him free. And so Ruth comes and she uncovers the feet of Boaz and she lays down at his feet. And at midnight he wakes up and there's a woman laying at his feet. What a surprise that must have been. And you'll notice what she says to him in verse 12. Verse 9. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she said, answered, "I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." You know, Ruth had already found shelter under the wings of God. We are told back over in chapter 4 and verse 3. And now she says to Boaz, "Spread your skirt," or "shelter me with your wing," or "with your skirt." I think literally what we've got right here is the bride proposing to the bridegroom. Oh, you say, that's way out of line. I don't think so at all. Here is a widow lady that's trying to find a place of rest. And I think it's interesting to notice that Ruth wasn't spurned by Boaz, nor are we. You know, we've been sheltered under the wings of God, under the feathers of God, if you will. And I think here in verses 9 through 13, and we're not going to look at them very closely, we have the courtship of the Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And you'll notice that there's no reapers mentioned here. There's absolutely no overseers. There's no young men. There's no maidens. It's just she with him. Nobody but Ruth and Boaz. That's all you see there. From the busy field out gleaning after the gleaners to midnight stillness of intimacy with Boaz. And I think that's so important. I think the child of God should enjoy communion with our Lord, our heavenly Boaz, during the night of his physical absence from the earth. We ought to day by day enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. There's nothing to equal it. Even the presence of humanity, those who are nearest and dearest to us, is nothing to be compared with experiencing day by day the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe the Lord Jesus loved to have us claim Him fully, just as Boaz, I believe, delighted in Ruth wanting to claim Him fully. But I want you to notice, and the time's about gone, wretched clocks. You'll notice down in, let's go down to verses 9, I believe it is. I'm sorry. Let's go down to verse 8, first of all. And it came to pass at midnight, you'll notice the time, that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Verse 14, and she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another, and he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." You know, it was midnight when Ruth lay down at his feet. And I think that should suggest to us the horror. And not only the horror, but the suffering of Calvary in that dark hour when the Lord Jesus voluntarily, willingly laid down his life on the cross for sinners just like us. Oh, why was he there? Says the poet, as a bearer of sin, if on Jesus our load was not laid. Oh, he loved me. Just think of that. The Son of God, from all eternity, loved the poor, helpless, hell-deserving rebel sinner just like me and just like you. And it should remind us of that dark hour of Calvary. You know, it was then that the church was paid for, was redeemed, was born. You know, as it was with Adam, when Adam slept, the bride was formed, taken from his side, near to his heart. Didn't come from his feet so that he'd walk all over. Come from his heart so that he'd love her. And I think we ought to remember that as husbands. You know, during this time of absence of the Lord Jesus, the bride of the Lord Jesus seeks joy at his feet. And he sees something of the travail of his soul. And you'll notice his instructions to her in verse 13. He says, "Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee. Then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. You know, when Ruth lay down at the feet of Boaz, Boaz says, I am a near kinsman, but there's a nearer kinsman than I. And he has the first claim. Now, if he won't redeem your property, if he won't do the part of a kinsman to you and raise up children to your husband, then I'll do it. But there's a nearer kinsman. Now, we're not going to get into that nearer kinsman, but we're going to look at that tomorrow night. If you get into the town, bless your heart, come to see us, because we're going to look at the nearer kinsman tomorrow night. I think that's awfully important. But she says, lie down until the morning, Boaz. Lie, that is, rest at my feet. You know, all during this night, while the Lord Jesus has gone back to glory, the believer is at rest at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And verse 14 tells us, and she lay at his feet until the morning, and she rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. I think here in picture, when she rose up before the daylight come and she left that floor, we have in picture the rapture before the day of glory breaks. When the Lord Jesus is coming back, you know, the coming of the Lord Jesus is going to be like the rising of the morning star while it's still dark. The world's lying in darkness before one could know another. Have you ever wondered just what he might say to us when he comes back? I have. You know, Paul says in Thessalonians that when the Lord Jesus comes back, he's coming back with a shout. And what's he going to shout? You know, I don't know, but I want to take just 1 minute and turn over to the Song of Solomon. You know, I think the Song of Solomon is one of the most precious books in all of the Word of God. It presents to us just exactly what conjugal love should be. It presents to us the real story, a real love story of a man and a woman. But it presents to us the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. And I'm not sure what he's going to shout, but I'm listening for the shout, and it just may be words like you read here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And notice what we read in verse 10, my beloved spake. And he said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he come back tonight? And he said, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter's past. The rain's over and gone. You know, there's three things in those verses. First of all, there's an expression of an invitation. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. I like that. He's coming back, and he's going to cry with that shout, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. But there's an expression of the cessation of trial. He said, for lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. All the winter blasts of Satan, all the heartache, all the difficulty of the way, it's all going to be past. The winter's over and past. I like that. Just think. You might be carrying a load of burden tonight. But if the Lord Jesus comes back tonight and you belong to him, he says, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. It's all going to be behind you. I like that. I wish he'd come tonight. But thirdly, there's an expression of deepest love and holiest ardor. He's going to say, my love, my fair one. Just think of that. That's what he thinks of. He's a Christian. Oh, you might not look so good. But the Lord Jesus says, my love, my fair one. Maybe we're like Job, we say, behold and bow. But not so to the Lord Jesus. He says in the language of the Song of Solomon, thou art all fair. There's not a spot in him. I like that. I don't know what he's going to shout. It may be something just exactly like this. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Would to God he'd come back tonight. She rose up, and she went out with Boaz. And you'll notice he says, let it not be known. You know, her being there on the threshing floor, lying at the feet of Boaz, and her going away were both to be a secret. He didn't want anybody to know she'd come. He wanted to rise up and leave before the sun came up. You know, it's so with the church on the earth. You know, the church itself and the rapture, the second coming of Christ to take away the church, are called in the scriptures mysteries. You know, the unsaved will know when he comes back, but all the saints of God will. We'll hear the shout, we'll go up to be with him, and we'll be eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to go, but we're going because God loved us and because the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. That's all that matters. One more thing. Verse 15. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went away into the city. You'll notice what he says, bring the veil. You know, in those eastern lands, all the women veil themselves. You see their eyes, but that's all you see. You wouldn't see anything else. And you know, by removing her veil, Boaz saw her face in the morning before anyone else did. That's where it's going to be with the Lord Jesus when he comes back. He's going to see our face, and we're going to see his face before we see anybody else. You know, I don't know about you, but bless your heart, I'm looking for him to come back, and it won't be too soon, whenever it is. For 37 years I've been saved, and I've been looking for his coming and listening for his shout. And I'm really, really enthused about him coming back, because I'm going to be eternally with him. I'm going to be like him. I'm not like him. There's so much about me, it's an absolute failure. When he comes back, I'm going to be just like him. Maybe he'll come today. But thank God he's redeemed us. He's that nearer kinsman who redeemed us and made us a part of his bride. Let me ask you tonight. I've not met some of you folk before, and bless your heart, I'm so glad you're here. But this is maybe somebody here that's not sure that they're going when the Lord Jesus comes back. You know, he may come back tonight with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and all of the people of God, those who trusted the Lord Jesus, are going up to be with him. And if you're not saved, you're going to be left right here. What a tragedy that would be. What a shame. But the Word of God says, they that are Christ that is coming. There's absolutely not one shred of Scripture that gives any hope to any soul after the Lord Jesus comes back for his own. But right now, tonight, we've got good news for you. You can be saved tonight. You can know that if the Lord Jesus comes back tonight, you're going up to be with him. You're going to be eternally in his presence. And you know why you can know that? It's because God loves you. And almost 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked that weary, desolate, forsaken way out to Calvary. And there in the horrors of Calvary, with all the great burden of sin, the sin of the world, he died under the guilt and penalty of that sin. You know, God looked down from heaven at his Son. He forsook him on the cross because he had become the bearer of sin. And every claim of the throne of God against sin was fully met and satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight is not a question of your sin. The Lord Jesus said, if you die in your sin, you can't come where I am. But it's not a question of sin. It's a question of God's Son. The question of sin was settled almost 2,000 years ago. And now God says to you, if you're not saved tonight, what will you do with my Son? Will you trust him? Will you believe he died for you? You know, God's Word gives you this assurance that if you've got Christ as your Savior, you've got eternal life. And I want to look at just one more verse, if you'll forgive me, and let's look at one verse, two verses, before we go. 1 John chapter 5. You know, I think this is one of the most simplest passages in all of the Word of God, and I just think we ought to look at that. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to read at verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, you know, if you want to find out something about records, you go down to the county seat, to the register of deeds, and you go in there and you look and see who owns that house over there on Tarleton Lane over there in Lexington, you find out it belongs to Brother Preston here. That's in the public domain. If you want to find out who owns all these fancy horse farms up and down the road, you go to the county seat and you got the name of who owns it right there. It's public property. It's a record. Now, this book says this is a record. This book is the only record God's given us. This is a record. And we can trust this record. It's accurate. It's sure. It's steadfast. And this is a record. And what is a record? That God has given to us eternal life. And this life...